Again, we're going to try and finish 2 John. We got through verse 9 last week. We're going to go back and do a quick recap of what we did cover and then jump into 3 John. These are two little letters that John has written. Of course, we know he wrote the Gospel of John concerning the life of Christ from from before he came to earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John starts his story about Jesus back in eternity past sometime. You know, as far back as our minds can think, eternity goes beyond that as far as God's concerned. So he was always with God, and he is God. And of course, we know that it ended after his crucifixion and resurrection there with his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. And so the Gospel of John was John's account of Jesus and his life and his ministry, and he wrote that so that we might know that Jesus was the Son of God. Then he wrote 1 John to those who are believers, that we might be assured of our salvation and that our joy might be full. And he talked to us about fellowship and about loving one another and warning against false teachers and false prophets and the spirit of Antichrist that was in the world. They were general treatises, not written to any particular person or church, but for common reading throughout the whole known world, as the letters and the things would be copied and sent out to the churches. 2 John and 3 John were letters specifically to, in the case of 3 John, as we get to it, a particular person. And 2 John, as we saw last week, there's some indication that it might be to a person. It's addressed to the elect lady and her children. It might be to a specific person or woman in a church that he's addressing, or it could be a church that he's addressing, and he's referring to the entire church, which was probably a home church, as the elect lady and the children being the members in the church. As I've been studying through this and pondering the different styles of writing and how John put these two letters together, my feeling, and it's just, you know, what I've come to think, I'm kind of thinking that he's writing 2 John to a small church, to a home church, rather than a specific lady. Because he goes back and forth between you singular and then you plural. And he goes, you know, talks about we, and it's kind of a group thing. Whereas when he gets into 3 John, he's very much more personal as he's writing to Gaius and addressing him individually and some situations that Gaius is dealing with individually. You know, so again, that's my feeling. It could go either way. And both the message of 2 John fits either scenario, to a particular lady and her kids and addressing her situation of hospitality in her home, or it could be to a small church and the hospitality and how they handle false teachers that come into the church and want to share and all. So let's pick up with 2 John. And again, we got to verse 9, so we'll go through those first 9 verses quickly, and we'll get a little more in-depth in verse 10. So he writes, "The elder," and that's how he addresses himself, "to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." As we've been looking at John's writings, when John talks about truth, he's taking the whole package of everything that has to do with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He's called them all truth at one time or another as he's been writing. And so when he talks about the truth, he's talking about the whole package. And he's told us, you can't have God the Father without God the Son. And when you've got God the Father and you've got God the Son, you get the Holy Spirit with that package. And when you abide in my word, you know the truth and it'll set you free. So John encompasses all that is in God and our experience in God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and all that. And he packages it all up here in just calls it the truth. So he says, "Because of the truth," verse 2, "which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly when I found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And that's been John's theme through the end of the Gospel of John when Jesus gave the commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John picked up on that, and he's run with it. First John was full of loving one another. You say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. If you want to keep God's commandments, then love your brother. Love one another. And so it's been a theme that John has. And here he says, I'm pleading with you, lady. Again, it could be this woman that he's writing to, or it could be the church that he's pleading with. Not as though I wrote you a new commandment. Jesus gave this commandment 60 years ago. It wasn't new to John. He's been preaching it for 60 years. The church knew this commandment. It had been preached to them. It's not new, but it's one that we got to be reminded of. Because sometimes, you know, in our flesh, we let ourselves get in the way, and we find ourselves not loving one another the way we should. And so we're to be reminded over and over and over again to love one another. And so he's pleading with her. It's interesting that he's not commanding her to do this. He says, I'm pleading with you. The commandment's been given by the Lord. It was something that John had to follow himself. So he says, I plead with you, not as though I've given you a new commandment, that which we have had from the beginning, it was given to us, that we love one another. So John's including himself in that. He's not saying, I command you to love one another. He says, I'm pleading that we all love one another, you know? And so he's including himself in that command. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. John had said in 1 John that this is how we keep his commandments, by loving one another. And this is how we know we love him, is by keeping his commandments, you know? So they go hand in hand. So he said, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Love, from a biblical standpoint, is not a feeling. It is a doing. You know, we're to love even if we don't feel like it. So we're to walk in it. It should be part of our lives, part of our walk, day by day. Loving each other, keeping his commandments, doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Then he says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. And again, another theme that he hit on quite a bit in 1 John. Who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. It was one of the main teachings of the Gnostics, that Jesus Christ was not divine. The divine spirit came on him and left him, but Jesus was just a human. He says, no, Jesus came in the flesh. God became man. We looked at that last week, that was the doctrine of Jesus Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us. So he says, look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses, and literally that means whoever runs ahead, thinks they have a better doctrine, thinks they have a more informed or enlightened teaching than what the apostles had given through Jesus Christ. He says, whoever transgresses, whoever runs ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at that last week. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Two meanings to what John is saying here. The doctrine of Christ could be the teaching about Christ that John has given. That Jesus was both God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that he was fully man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The two areas that the false teachers were denying about Jesus in John's day, the Gnostic teachers. And so he said the doctrine of Christ is Jesus was God and Jesus became flesh, became man. Died for our sins according to the scriptures, rose again on the third day. And now spends his time with the Father, and he's given us this message to go out and preach, you know, that he's the Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way. If there was another way, when he prayed in the garden, Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He would have been given another way, but there was only one way for man's salvation, through his death on the cross. So that's the teaching about Christ, the doctrine of Christ. And it also means the teaching of Christ, what Jesus taught. And we see that all through the Gospels. And we see the apostles taking that same message and bringing it to the people through their epistles, through John's letters, through Paul's letters, through Peter's letters, the things that they had heard from Jesus and learned of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was continuing to reveal to them, bringing that to us. So he says, whoever has that doctrine, whoever comes to you with that doctrine, the right doctrine about who Jesus is and what he did, and they teach the things that Jesus taught, they're of God, and they have the Father, they have the Son. But whoever does not bring that doctrine, whoever has a distorted picture of Jesus and a distorted picture of his teachings, they don't have God and they don't have the Son. And so John's making that distinction here. And he's making that distinction so that when they come to you, you'll know whether they're of God or not. He said, if anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this doctrine. Now, let's back up to a little bit of the background that we had talked about last week. It was commonplace back then to have traveling missionaries and traveling evangelists. That's the way the gospel spread. That's the way people got taught. The church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts sent different ones out to go and minister to different areas. Paul was sent out by the church in Antioch, Paul and Silas, and then Paul and was his other companion. I don't remember right now. Barnabas. And so they would be sent out. And then when Paul would establish himself somewhere, he would send out those that were traveling with him. He would send out Luke, and he would send out Timothy, and he would send out Titus, and the different ones that he would send out. And normally what they would have when they would travel would be letters of recommendation. And so if they came out of the church in Jerusalem, they'd have a letter of recommendation from maybe Peter and James. And so they would go into an area and to some believers and say, you know, I've been recommended by James and Peter from the church in Jerusalem. And it would say, these guys are good guys. Listen to what they say. You know, we've trained them up, this and that. And so you would know that they were solid guys that you could allow into your home to keep them while they were there, and also you could allow them into your church to share in the church the things that God had sent them to teach. And so people would bring them into their homes. As we said last week, the Motel 6s back then were not the Motel 6s we have today. You know, they were flea bag motels, and it was a lot of crime, and it was dangerous, and, you know, it was just a bad place to be. And so people would bring them into their homes and take care of them. And throughout the scripture, we'll look at a couple of scriptures this morning when we get into 3 John. The New Testament church was told time and time again to lend yourself to hospitality. And for them, it meant taking traveling believers into your home and caring for them, giving them a nice warm bed to sleep in and a nice safe environment and a nice, you know, a nice meal. And then when they were ready to go, send them on their way with provisions and take care of them. And so as he's talking to, if it's an elect lady, he's giving her a warning about who to take into her home, what the criteria should be before she lets someone come and stay in her house that claims to be an apostle, that claims to be a teacher. What do they say about Jesus? Do they have the right doctrine about Christ? Are they teaching the things of Christ, or do they have another gospel? Or, if he's writing to a church, if they would meet in a home or even in a church building, if someone came from one of the apostles, you know, and they had their letters in order and they were found to be true, they would let them speak. They would let them share. He could be warning here about who to let share in your church. You know, I've learned to be very careful who gets to stand up here. You know, I've got friends who are pastors that have not vetted their speakers properly and have gotten in a whole world of trouble with some of the things that were said, that they had to go back and sit and have meetings with their congregation and go, that's not what we believe. That's not what we, you know, I didn't realize this guy, and they've had to apologize for all, you know, for messing up, you know. So I'm real careful, you know, who I have come up here, you know. And I've probably not had some good teachers, you know, and some guys that were right on, just because I tend to be over careful, you know, because I'm trying to protect the flock from any bad teaching, any heresy, anything that could stir up issues and problems. And so, but possibly that's what John is doing here if he's writing to the church. But he says, if anyone, this is verse 10 again in 2 John, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. You know, if he's not bringing the right doctrine, if you sense in the questions you're asking him, in his conversation, if maybe a report that you've heard from somebody else, this guy's bringing in false doctrine. Maybe he's a Gnostic, you know, and doesn't believe about Jesus, the things that John and the apostles had taught, then don't take him into your house to house him, to feed him, to bless him, because he's a false teacher. We talked last week about how Christianity has to balance love, grace, and truth. And sometimes we swing way to one side or we swing way to the other. If you swing way too far to the truth, then you tend to become Pharisaic, like Pharisees, and not have mercy and grace. You stand so much for the truth that, you know, you forget the love part. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I want you guys to go learn this. And he's quoting an Old Testament scripture. He says, I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. So what he was telling them was, okay, the truth is good, guys, and you should have the truth. But you got to balance it with mercy. There's got to be grace. And so when we swing to one side too far, we become like Pharisees and we stand for the truth and, you know, there's no grace involved. Then we can swing the other way and be so loving that we forget about the truth and we'll accept anything and anybody because we don't want to offend people. And we see part of the Christian world swinging that way today. We're afraid of being offense. We want everybody to feel welcome. We want everybody to... And so it swings to the other side. John balanced grace and truth. He balanced love with truth. Jesus came to give us grace and truth, John writes in John chapter 1. And so if you see someone coming in that does not have the truth, and they're teaching it and promoting it, don't let them in your house. Don't let them stand in your pulpit. Don't let them in your Bible studies to share. You know, that's what John is saying here. And in reality, that's really love. Because you're loving the little ones that'll get confused. You're loving the ones and you're protecting the lambs and the flock. You might be strong enough to be able to debate and all that, but they come into your home and they start sharing stuff that's a little off color. And you've got younger believers. You've got kids in the home that, you know, may not be able to discern the truth. Then they're being affected and you're really not loving them. In a church situation, you know, you've got all degrees of people in their walks with the Lord. Some mature Christians, some young Christians. You know, so someone comes out in teaching something that's going to confuse them, something that's going to cause doubt in their minds. You know, then you're really not loving the flock that you're overseeing. And so, you know, there's a balance between the love and the grace. And John is saying here, hey, balance it. Someone comes in and you know they're teaching false teachings or false doctrines. and they're spreading that. Don't take them in your home. Don't give them hospitality. Don't supply their needs on their way and say, hey, God bless you. You know, he said, don't do that in your church. Don't give them a foothold. Don't let them teach. Don't let them have that forum to spread their heresies. Verse 10 again, don't let them in your house, nor greet them. Now, a lot of people have applied this to certain groups that come and knock on your door and want to share the gospel. That's up to you. Sometimes I've let them in because I've got an agenda. I want to share the gospel with them. And if they've got a young guy with them, and I had this one time, they came to the door and knocked, and there was an older guy who was discipling a younger guy. I said, yeah, come on in. It was Saturday afternoon. I had some time. So they started giving me their information. So I started asking questions. Can you explain John 3 to me, where Jesus says, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And doesn't the scripture say it's not of works of righteousness by which we've done? You know, so I started asking the older guy questions, and he's mumbling and getting confused, you know, and he didn't know how to answer me. And the younger guy's looking at him going like, and I had their Bible, which was kind of funny. I said, let me see your Bible. And I'm asking them right out of their own Bible, you know. And so they hightailed it out of there. So if you feel comfortable enough to do that, you know, that's okay. But that's not quite the situation that John's talking about here. He's talking about welcoming them in as brothers, treating them as brothers, and letting them spread their heresies. That's what he's talking about here. And so he says, don't even let them in your house. Don't greet them. Don't give them a forum in your fellowship to spread their doctrines, their heresies. Verse 11, he says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So John is giving a warning there. Because he loves the church, and he doesn't want to see the church ruined by these false teachers and false doctrines. Verse 12, he finishes up saying, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and pen, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. I would have loved to have known John in his later years. This guy's probably 85, 90 years old, and he says, I'm intending to come. And it wasn't like they could get on a plane or a bus or, you know, he had to walk wherever he was going. And so John, this old guy, says, I'm intending to come. You know, he's probably writing from Ephesus, writing to somebody, you know, in another local church, which could be 20, 30, 50 miles away. But he's still got intention to get there. You know, he wasn't going to sit in his rocking chair in retirement. He still wanted to do the work of the Lord. And he says, I want to come and talk to you. I got stuff to tell you. And I just don't want to write this stuff, but I want to just share it with you face to face. I love John. The older I get, the more I love John. He says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And again, it could be a relative of the elect lady, or it could be a local church that John is at right now that he's sharing from. So, amen. Third John. This letter is written to a specific believer in another fellowship from the one that John is in. And many of the commentators believe John is in Ephesus. It was kind of the main church in Asia Minor that John was the overseer of. And so they feel that that's probably where John operated from. And he's writing to this fellow believer named Gaius. And Gaius is attending another local church in another town. We don't know where that is. Some believe Pergamos, but I don't know how they've arrived at that. But he's in another town. Very possibly he's a convert of John, because he talks about how he loves it when he hears that his children are walking in truth. So very possibly Gaius was one of John's converts. And it's interesting because in the Gospel of John, in 1 John, and in 2 John, and this is one of the reasons why I think 2 John may have been written to a church and 3 John we know was written to an individual, it's because this is the only writing that John has except maybe the book of Revelation. I didn't really. But here he specifically does not say that you have the commandment to love one another. He says that Jesus said it in the Gospel of John. John stressed that point in 1 John. And as he's writing to the elect lady, he tells her that the commandment that we have is that we love one another. He doesn't say that here to Gaius because Gaius is doing it, as we'll see. Gaius is practicing what has been preached to him. And so rather than giving Gaius the commandment to love, he's commending him for his love and the specific things that he's doing to love, that he's showing that he loves the brethren. And so it's a little different letter that we have. And what's really interesting about how the Holy Spirit put all this together was there's like this daisy chain that the Holy Spirit put together, giving us the Gospel of John, Jesus' teachings. And then John's commentary and expounding on the gospel and the things that Jesus taught in 1 John. And then a specific address to the elect lady, you know, how to put those things into practice that John had written about before. And now with Gaius, we get a personal letter to a guy that's actually doing what John's been preaching. And in contrast to a guy who's doing the opposite of what John's been preaching. And so now we get very specific, you know. And John's addressing Gaius and commending him. And then he's got this other guy, Diotrephes, that is not loving the brethren. And so John's going to talk about how he's going to deal with this guy. You know, so it's a fascinating little letter. And as I'm studying this, I just found it really cool how the Holy Spirit just kind of put all this together for us. So let's start with 1 John, or 3 John here. The elder, and he starts out the same way he did to the elect lady. He says, the elder, to the beloved Gaius. Now there's three other Gaiuses throughout the New Testament. Couple in the book of Acts, and I think one in Romans. Gaius was a fairly common name, so we can't really tie this Gaius to any of those guys specifically. Maybe or maybe not one of them, but to the beloved Gaius, again, to a specific guy here, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So John's greeting to this guy is just kind of a general thing. He says, I know you. I know your soul's prospering. You're walking with the Lord, and I pray that your health and everything around you just prospers, just like your soul does. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And here again, we've got this idea of these ministers, missionaries, itinerant pastors, and all traveling around. And so some of Paul's companions have been in the town and in the church where Gaius is. And maybe Gaius put them up, and more than likely that's the case as we go through the letter. And they were just treated by Gaius with love and honor and, you know, and he just blessed them. And so now they come back, did I say Paul? Come back to John, and they report back to John. Hey, we were at such and such a church, and we stayed with Gaius, and man, what a great brother he is. You know, he's walking with the Lord, and he gave us a great facility to stay in, and he blessed us, he fed us. You know, it was just a great time of fellowship with this guy. You know. And so John says, Gaius, man, I was so ecstatic when I heard this report about you. To hear that you're walking with the Lord and you're walking in truth. And he was just excited about it. You know, it's kind of interesting when guys like Tim and different ones, you know, come in and you hear the reports. And every once in a while they'll say, you know, I'll meet somebody that knows Tim and they'll say, hey, we heard about you. We heard about your church. Or we heard, you know, because people talk, you know. And when they've been treated and been blessed, they talk about that. You know, and so here, These people, these guys that have come back to John, have been blessed by Gaius. And they've reported back to John. And so John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's what leads me to believe that Gaius may have been one of John's converts. You know, a guy that came to the Lord through John's work. And I have to agree with John that people that have passed through here, and I, you know, people that have gotten saved here and gotten baptized and spent some time here, and then they go on and they move away for this reason or that reason or get involved in other ministries and stuff. And when I see the Lord using them and blessing them, you know, and the guy that comes to mind is Julius, you know, and how God is still using him over in Cameroon. Someday, if you don't know Julius' story, I'll tell you Julius' story. I'll give you a quick summary here. He grew up in Cameroon, got his PhD in molecular biology in Belgium, sent out resumes to all over the world to different places, and got hired by Wythe Laboratories in Collegeville. So him and his wife moved to Collegeville. She was a believer. He had never gone to church with her. And they've been married for some years and had a little girl. And Vivian says, I want to go to church. So, and Julius didn't want to go to church. But he says, well, you know, she doesn't drive, and I'll be the good husband, and I'll take her to church. So he said they drove the church into one church, and it must have had an early service. They were just letting out. And he went, okay, we missed that one. Drove to another church, and... He said, as soon as we got in the parking lot, we looked around. He said, we just didn't feel comfortable there. So he says, now I'm looking at my watch, saying, oh, it's getting later and later. I might be able to, you know, skate under get under this one, you know. So he said, they're driving up Ridge Pike, Main Street. They pass our church. And he said, something spoke to him and said, go there. He stops on Ridge Pike and backs up to come into the driveway. And they never left until he had to go to Ohio. Saved here, baptized him. I said, Julius, every angel in the area must have been standing in trap going. And felt compelled to go back to Cameroon and minister in Cameroon with a couple of the guys here. And I think right now there's like 17 or 18 villages, and maybe not that many, 12, 13 villages in Cameroon right now that have Bible studies that, you know, have got started through. And he's in Ohio now and still continuing the work and ministering in a church out there. And when I talk to him and I hear what God's doing through his life, I greatly rejoice. You know, and I didn't save him, you know, God saved him. You know, God just happened to bring him here, you know. But I rejoice because I hear my children, the ones that the Lord has placed in our path, are walking in truth. And so John is saying that about Gaius. Man, I no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You're faithful to take care of them. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. Now he says here, brethren and strangers. Brethren would have been probably the ones that he did know, possibly through John, guys that he knew, and when they came into town, he took care of them, and they stayed with them, and he took care. And then the strangers were probably the ones that he didn't know, but had letters of commendation from John or some of the other apostles, or other disciples at that time, other maybe pastors of other churches. John was still, he was the only living apostle at that point, but other believers and ministers that were going out, and he would take care of them. And so he says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. They've come back to the church that John's overseeing, and they've shared about how Gaius loved them and took care of them. They've come back and they've borne witness. For if you send them forth on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And so when these missionaries would go out, you know, they wouldn't take anything from the heathen, from the pagans. You know, so it wouldn't look like they were out there just to fleece people. You know, that's unfortunately a reputation that the church has today in many cases. They're just out for the money, you know. And in some cases, they've got good reason. People got good reason to think that. But the true missionaries would go out and they wouldn't ask for anything from unbelievers, even though they were ministering to them. You know, Paul made it a specific point to work, make tents, provide for himself so that the people he was ministering to and trying to win to Christ wouldn't think he was out for their money. And so these guys wouldn't go to the pagans, but they would go and the believers would put them up. And Gaius was one of these guys that was just extra hospitable. Along the lines of hospitality, and it was, again, very common here in the scriptural times. And we're called to hospitality, too, not maybe necessarily in the same way, but to care for one another and to be able to share the things that God has given us in material goods, to bless the brethren and those in need. 1 Timothy 3:2, you don't have to turn here, I'll just give you some references here. And Titus 1:8, as Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus concerning what kind of men to choose for leaders and elders in the church, one of the criteria was they were to be given to hospitality. You know, they were to be willing to open up their homes and give their goods, you know, and be hospitable and to share those things that God had given them. And so elders and leaders in the church, given the hospitality. Paul's writing to Timothy, and one of the things that the early church would do, they didn't have social security and government welfare and things like that, and so the church would take care of the widows and the orphans and those in need. And so Paul is giving Timothy some guidelines as to what widows the church should be caring for that Timothy was overseeing. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 and 10, he says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers." You know, if she was willing to take in not just any stranger again, you know, but these itinerant pastors that had references and were properly vetted, you know, if she was willing to lodge strangers, if she washed the feet of the saints, if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. Paul says if you've got a widow in the congregation that's like that, she's been faithful, she's lodged strangers, she's taken care of the saints, then that's the kind of woman that you want to take care of because she's been a faithful servant. 1 Peter 4:8-9, Peter writes, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." I can't believe I got to give this guy a meal. I can't believe he's got to sleep in my bed. I can't believe, you know. Don't do it with grumbling. That's not love. He says, have fervent love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Do it joyfully. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This chapter kind of summarizes what's going on here in 3 John. Start with verse 9. Because we'll see the contrast to Gaius in this guy Diotrephes. He says, "Let love," this is Romans 12:9, "let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless them and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in these instructions from Paul, he's telling us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Honor the other higher than yourself, in honor, giving preference to one another. Then he tells them, distribute to the needs of the saints and be given to hospitality. You know, so he goes through this list of practical things that we as believers ought to be doing. We find Gaius doing these things, being hospitable, you know, honoring others, just walking in love, walking in truth. And so we're called to hospitality. And again, hospitality in our day is a little different than it was then. But we're still called to love one another. And if we see a need, brother that has a need, reach out and meet that need. And take care of those that are serving the Lord, missionaries and different ones. So back in 3 John again. So he says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Paul, writing to Titus in Titus 3, 12 and 13, says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicolopolis. So Paul was sending somebody in to cover for Timothy, so Titus could come visit Paul while he was at Nicopolis. For I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer, I found that interesting, it was actually a Christian lawyer. I know a few. Send Zenas the lawyer, and accountants can get away with those jokes. You know, there's just this running thing between accountants and lawyers. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So what Paul is telling Titus is when you send them out, they'd probably come and done some ministry there. He says, when you send them out lacking nothing, which means supply their need while they go. You know, when we get guest speakers here, I find out where they're going next, and I make sure that not only, you know, the honorarium that I give them for their speaking, but I also make sure that they've got enough cash on hand so that they can buy lunch, pay the tolls, buy gas, lodge, whatever, you know, wherever they're going next, you know, so to help them on their way to wherever they're going, you know, and so that's what Paul is telling Titus here. Send them on their way so that they may lack nothing in their journey. You know, so that's part of hospitality. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 15, says, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation. Paul wanted to break new ground for the gospel. Then he says a little bit later there, he says, I no longer have a place in these parts, and I'm having a great desire these many years to come to you. He had never been to Rome, but he's expressing his desire to come to Rome. And he says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Paul, and we don't know if he made it there or not, but he had a desire to go to Spain to preach the gospel. So Rome, as Paul was looking at his maps, Rome was on the way to Spain. So he says, if I'm on my way to Spain, I'll stop in and see you guys. He says, for I hope to see you on my journey, to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. And so, you know, we see through the scripture that it was the job of the church and the believers in the church to help the missionaries and these itinerant preachers on their way. House them and take care of them while they're here, and then as they're going, supply their needs and help them get to the next place. You know, and so John writes, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. In Matthew 10, 40 to 42, and you guys can read it yourselves, Jesus tells his disciples, if someone receives you, they've received me, and they'll receive a disciple's reward. You know, we don't all get to be missionaries. God has not called us all to that. But if we share and we support, we share in their reward. You know, and so part of the hospitality and housing and helping falls under that. And we can share in the reward because we've blessed them as they go out and minister and bless others. Verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, talking about those who are traveling and they're being hospitable to. Again, commending Gaius. That we may become fellow workers for the truth. We share in the work that they're doing as we provide for their needs. Now his tone changes a little bit. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So this guy Diotrephes was probably in a position of leadership in the local church that Gaius attended. And Paul or John says, I wrote a letter to the church. And Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, does not receive us. In other words, he wouldn't let the letter be read. Did not sit well with John, as we'll see. Yeah, John had said in 1 John 4:6, we are of God, speaking of himself and the apostles. He says, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so here's this guy, Diotrephes. And a letter comes from John to be read to the church. And this guy won't let it be read. He says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. That just means babbling and babbling on and saying malicious things against us. You know, John's not a true apostle, you know, he's just an old man, and, you know, and just down, you know, just downplaying John and building himself up, basically. And not having any respect for this last living apostle who had walked with Jesus, had talked with Jesus, had been there through the whole experience, and was still faithful in teaching the gospel. This guy had no respect for him. He was protecting his own position. He wanted the preeminence. He wanted to be the big shot in the church. He wanted people to follow him and listen to his teachings. And so anything that threatened his position, anything that threatened his place, he was not going to let that into the church, into the fellowship, including letters from John. Because he knew what John was going to say. And I love John's attitude. Again, 85, 90 years old. If I get there, I'm going to deal with him. Jesus called him a son of thunder some 60 years ago, and John still had some of that fire in him. Verse 10 again, therefore if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, you know, that's not just it, but he himself does not receive the brethren. The things that he's been commending Gaius for, Diotrephes is doing the opposite. He won't keep brethren. He won't be hospitable. Because he knows when he gets there and they find out what kind of guy he is, they're going to rebuke him too, you know. So he's trying to keep all that away from himself so he can protect his position. And he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So anyone taking in, you know, one of these missionaries or whatever, he's kicking him out of the church because he wants to be the big shot. He wants to be the one on top. He wants, he's got his agenda, and he doesn't want to be threatened by anybody, including the Apostle John. Oh, real quick, turn with me to 1 Peter 5. You know, John had issues about wanting to be the preeminent one too. He had actually in Matthew 20, he had his mom, him and his brother James had mom go to Jesus. Say, can you do us a favor? Jesus said, I don't know. What are you asking? When you come into your kingdom, would you make my one son your prime minister and my other son the secretary of state? You know. And Jesus looked at the boys and said, do you really know what you're asking? Oh, yeah, we know. They didn't. And then Jesus, of course, when the other apostles heard that, they were all upset because they wanted those positions. And Jesus took it as a teaching moment. And he said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over those. And they rule with an iron fist, but not so among you. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you'll be the servant of all. You want to be great, then you'll be a slave and you'll serve one another. And we're told to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he would lift us up. And so Peter, having been one of those guys that wanted the preeminence back in the Gospels, writes this in 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, but not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter's exhortation to the elders is, don't lord it over your flock, but serve them. Shepherd them. You know, we're under shepherds. We're under the good shepherd. Jesus never lorded it over his disciples. He served them. He washed their feet. And he calls leaders in his fellowships to wash the feet of those that God's given us to lead. He says, be examples. Jesus got on his knees, washed their feet, and he says, now I've done this as an example to you, that you should wash one another's feet. Diotrephes was lording it over. Peter says, not as lording it over. Jesus said, not like the world does it. You know, you leaders, you serve. We're servants. In fact, minister means servant. And that's what we're called to do, but not Diotrephes. So John says, when I come, I'll deal with this guy. So back to 3 John, and we'll finish with this. So John writes to Gaius, and he says in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And so don't follow that guy's example. But now he gives him a guide that he should follow. And very possibly this fellow Demetrius in verse 12 was the guy that was bringing John's letter to Gaius. And so he's commending Gaius, giving him a letter of recommendation. Here's a guy that you can trust. Here's a guy that's got a good testimony. He says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all. And from the truth itself, from God himself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So don't follow this guy Diotrephes, and don't do what he's doing. But here's Demetrius. I'm sending him to you with my letter. He's a good, faithful brother. You can put your trust in him and follow him. And then again, he finishes up and he says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So just these two little letters, and so much in there, you know, and the contrast between loving one another and those that don't. And John says, follow the good examples. Find people that are doing what's right and follow them. You know, Paul would write and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, now, it's a flawed imitation, obviously, you know, because none of us are perfect. But follow the good examples. You know, and as parents, as grandparents, as teachers, whatever we are in life, you know, if you've got anyone following you, be an example to them of what is good and what it means to follow Christ so that they have someone good to follow. You know, be an example. John's message, not a new commandment, one you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. Father, thank you for these writings of John. Just amazing.